question is not, is the Lord with you, but are you with the Lord? That's the wisdom our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, shares with us today as we study John chapter 12, verses 25 to 50. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz. And as you find your seat on the Bible bus, let's hear a quick letter from a fellow listener named Elaine in Seaside, Oregon. It has been a thrill to see you swing in step with every new way of reaching the world with God's Word. Just as you reached out to me 40 years ago, I did have the pleasure of meeting Dr. McGee long ago, and I will never forget how I felt his piercing blue eyes were searching my soul. I am 98 years old and want to thank you for blessing us with your efforts. I love you. Isn't that a great letter? Thanks for writing to encourage us, Elaine, and it's a pleasure to have you on board the Bible bus each day. You know, if you'd like to know more about the many ways that the Bible Bus ministers in 100 languages and dialects worldwide, visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And remember, it's only through the prayers and financial support of listeners like you that we're able to broadcast God's Word in your community and all over the world. Now, we've got a lot of really great ground to cover in the Gospel of John, so let's commit this time to the Lord and begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that we're about to hear. We're humbled that these lessons from your word recorded years ago can speak to us today. Please open our minds and prepare our hearts for what you have for each of us. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Friends, if you have your Bible handy, and we'll reach for it and turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're putting in today at verse 25. We're in this very arresting section that brings us to the conclusion of the earthly ministry of our Lord. We've had recorded here his march into Jerusalem that is called the triumphal entry. I do not believe that actually John is giving us a chronological order at this particular place, yet the Gospel of John probably follows in a chronological way more than any other gospel. But our Lord had given his last teachings, and now he made his last appearance. Then we'll see him go into the upper room, and that will consume quite a bit of time for us, because that's such a marvelous discourse that he gives there. Now he was speaking last time about a corn of wheat, that is a grain of wheat. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And this is actually a very wonderful verse. The importance is added here by the "verily, verily." Now, when our Lord speaks, it's well for us to hear. When he says "verily" one time, it's very important to hear. And when he says "verily, verily" two times, then it's of supreme importance. And here is a great principle that he puts down that's in the physical realm. You take a grain of wheat, and you can look at it, and you can see it, but you have to put that grain of wheat in the ground. And what happens to it? It dies. But it doesn't stay there. What happens is it comes up. There is the blade and the ear, and then the harvest. Now, these Greeks had come, and they said, "We'd see Jesus." And there are many today think they've seen him because they've read the Gospels and studied his life. Well, that doesn't mean you see him or know him at all, friends. You see, Renan, the brilliant French skeptic, he could write a brilliant life of Christ as far as the historical part, but when he attempted to interpret Christ, he's absolutely wrong. The fact of the matter is, he sounds rather stupid to have been the brilliant man that he was. He'd never seen Jesus, actually. Now, until you and I comprehend his death and his resurrection, we've never seen Jesus. He died a redemptive death. He gave his life in death that you and I might have life. This is a great principle he puts down It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That seems a strange thing to say to the Greeks that have come to see him. And he's saying it's more than just seeing me physically or seeing me in the gospel. The important thing is that you've got to see that I'm going to die, and he's put into the ground. And you say you can't see the grain of wheat. No, but you know when it comes up, friends, that there's life there. And he died and rose again. How important this is to see here. Now he says in verse 25 something else that may sound very strange to us today. He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Now, what did he mean when he said that? Well, this is another great miracle he's talking about. There are two kinds of life, and they're put in contrast here. There is what is known as psychological life, the psyche. And that life enjoys the things of this world, and it finds satisfaction with the things of sense. And it has to do with the gratification of the senses. And you can whoop it up, you know, with this life down here. He that loveth his life, that is this physical, natural life that you have. And friends, you can whoop it up, you can drink it up, you can take drugs, oh, you can really paint the town red. But you know what's going to happen? One day you're going to die, and that's it. You'll lose it. You're going to lose it. I'm sorry, but you'll lose it, friends. I heard of a Baptist preacher down in Texas years ago. He was sensational, very sensational. And the rich man of the town, who was a church member, but he had broken every law of God and man, living in sin, drinking, drunkard. And they asked this preacher, he was an outstanding preacher in the town, to preach the funeral. And all the rich came, and there were a lot of them there. It was in an oil section of Texas. A lot of the rich there that were living high, the fast crowd, the jet set, they were there. Now, this preacher did something I wouldn't do. And maybe I should do it, but I'd never done it. I never would do it. But you know what he did? He preached a gospel message. Then he stepped down to the casket, and he preached on the fact of what sin will do for an individual, that it'll finally send a man to hell. And I tell you, they were getting a little uneasy, those that were sitting there. When he stepped down to the casket, he says, I want you to come up here and look at a man that's already had it. His life's in the past. He's lived it up. He's through. He despised God, and he turned his back on Jesus Christ. And then he looked at that crowd, and he said, this is the way that each one of you going to end up unless you turn to Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that's making it very plain, maybe a little too plain, or maybe it's the way it should be. We need to tell it like it is today. And so here, our Lord is saying that he that loveth his life shall lose it. If you live it up down here, you'll lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world, and he's making a contrast here, it means that you do not live for this world or the things of the world. You keep it unto life eternal. And eternal life comes what? Through the death of that grain of wheat that fell into the ground and rose again. And that grain of wheat's the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. Now, that's the way that you can save your life, and the only way that you can. This is a tremendous statement that he makes here. Now, in verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, there is a suffering that's connected with the cross of Christ that you and I cannot comprehend. He just didn't suffer at the hands of man. That was bad enough. And that is as far as anyone can go today, of course. But he suffered beyond that. You see, what happened was your sin and my sin was put upon him. You see, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief there on the cross. But whose were they? They weren't his own. He was the happy Jesus when he walked this earth. for the joy that was set before him. He came and endured the cross. But you see, who's worthy? He hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. And our sin was put upon him. He was made sin for us, not in some academic manner, but actually made sin for us. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and he hath made his soul an offering for sin. And so my sin was put upon the Holy One, the one who was holy and undefiled and separate from sinners. But he was made sin for you and for me. And there was a suffering there that you and I cannot comprehend. It's been put like this: none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, how dark the night the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. And so his soul stood in horror. He was aghast before that cross, but he came to go to the cross, to endure the shame of it. And there was glory in the cross, friends. And today, we ought to make more of it. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now you see how that ties together? He that loveth his life shall lose it. You can tell today the way a person's living, very frankly, friends, where they're headed. Somebody says, I thought it was by faith, and you always emphasize faith and not works. I sure do. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to trust him. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not work yourself to death. But I want to say that when you come to him and trust him, it's going to change your life. And it doesn't change your life, then you didn't trust him. You didn't rest in him then, because of the very fact that the thing that will take place is that it will affect your life, and it will mean that you'll no longer live for the things of this world. When I see some of these Christians today putting the money they're putting in homes and putting in the things of this world and in automobiles and these things down here, I wonder really where their heart is. One man that he's, I think, mortgaged every dime he's got in order to buy the things of this world. He told me how he was looking for the Lord to come. And I thought it just disgusted me and others that heard him speak of he just wanting the Lord to come. And he had every gadget down here to live by. May I say to you, it would break his heart if the Lord came and he had to leave these things down here. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, if any man serve me, let him follow me. It's nonsense today to say you are believing in Jesus than living for the devil. You're not trusting him. This thing has to change your life, friends, or you're the worst kind of a hypocrite. And he says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And it's not a question today of the Lord going with us. Are we where the Lord is? That's the important thing. Are you where the Lord is? One man said to me, he says, well, you know, I'm a member of a liberal church, but I take the Lord with me. My friend, I have news for you. The Lord doesn't go to church there. The question is not, is the Lord with you, but are you with the Lord? That's what he says here, that there also shall my servant be. Where? Where I am. You have to be where he is. This idea that the Lord's going with you, you better go with him. That's the thing that's important. Say, this is tremendous. And these are his last words, you see, that he's saying at this particular time. Now will you notice what he says here? That his hour has come, and he's troubled. And he says, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I both glorified it and I will glorify it. You see, heaven couldn't remain silent. It had to respond. And when that voice came from heaven, why, notice the reaction. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Now, which were right. Actually, neither one were right. It wasn't an angel. It was the Father speaking to him. But you see, this is as far as those people could come toward God. The ministry of angels in the Old Testament is something that is tremendous. When God had a message for man, it generally came through the angel of the Lord, and that was the pre-incarnate Christ. But you see, they said an angel, but others said that, well, it thundered. Now, will you look at that for a moment? There were those that gave a natural explanation. They said, sure, we heard a voice. Sure, all this took place, but just thundered. It was natural, a natural explanation. The liberal today says it thundered. When he comes to the Word of God, he says, this is not God's Word. It's full of errors. And they say that the Bible is something you can't trust, and that miracles in there can't be accurate. You know why they can't be accurate? Because they don't believe in them. And isn't that too bad? They don't believe in them. May I say to you, all they're saying is it thundered. But there were some there that said the angels spoke to him. That's the supernatural. Let me put it like this. I heard of a preacher, and I was going to identify the spot, but I better not. And he told some folk that were attending a Bible class where they were listening to my tapes on the book of Revelation. He said that nobody could understand the book of Revelation. It didn't make sense. Well, what ignorance he reveals. Actually, the most logical book in the New Testament, and our Old Testament for that matter, that is probably the most systematic book, just happens to be the book of Revelation. And to him, you see, it thundered, just a noise. But the others who believed in the supernatural, it was articulate. An angel spoke to him, you see. That is the supernatural, and that's the conservative viewpoint. So that today, it's not any different it was then. The Word of God speaks today. And there's some say just thundered. The others say God's speaking. That's the explanations that you get today. And in this Word of God here, his birth was supernatural. His life filled with miracles. His death was like a grain of wheat. He didn't stay in the ground, friends. That grain of wheat died but came up, you see. And the liberal who said the bones of Jesus sleep somewhere beneath Syrian skies has a problem on his hands. Where are the bones? They just don't happen to be there. And his resurrection was not spiritual, but it was actual. You see, there's a way of saying it thundered today. And the other is an angel spoke to him. And this same old gag has been used down through the years. It thundered. Anyone can say it thundered. There's no mark of intelligence there. We need spiritual perception and appreciation to hear and to know and see the Son of God, my friend. And we need to recognize that when we come to his Word. Now, will you notice? Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And this is a prophecy that he gave. You see, his death on the cross was the judgment of the world. The prince of this world is judged. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit will bear witness to. You and I live in a judged world today, and it was the death of Christ on the cross that made that, you see. He came to die a judgment death for the sins of the world. Now, if the world won't have it, the world is judged. And that's what our Lord is saying. But he said this, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now somebody says, as I know they do, well look, there are multitudes passing by the church, and they're not hearing the word. Just think of that great army of labor today. Think of the students that are not hearing the word. Think of the man in uniform. Think of the white collar group. Think of the rich today. And may I say to you, none of them are hearing the word of God. And yet he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. What's the problem? He's not being lifted up from the earth in the churches today. And that's the reason that he's not drawing all men to him. You know, if we could get this word of God out It'd be the most wonderful thing in the world. I wonder if I'm making myself clear to our listeners today how important it is to get the Word of God out. Listen to Him here. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that, my friend, is true. Somebody says, well, look, the gospel is being preached. Oh, no, they're not hearing it today, and you know they're not hearing it today. In our own land, there's as many pagans as there are in Russia or in Africa. Now, he says, this he said, signifying what death he should die. He's putting the emphasis on his death, you see, that it is his redemptive death that will draw man. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Believe me, they were confused, that crowd. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. May I say, this is his final departure. This is it. They've had it. Now, somebody says, but they were in the light in that day. What was wrong? Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that's the great redemptive chapter, the 53rd of Isaiah. Who's believed it? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The thought here is just simply this. It's quite possible for a man to get up of a morning and say, I won't see. And he just won't open his eyes. That was the problem of these men. And the man will do that's as blind as any other. These could have opened their eyes, they would not. That is the thing Isaiah is saying. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of them. But notice, verse 42, nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And we'll find two of them taking down the body of Jesus. Now verse 43, for they love the praise of man more than the praise of God. That's unfortunate. I think there are secret believers today, by the way, but they're cowards. No question about that. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I'm come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Isn't that an amazing thing? That he's saying here, I'm come a light unto the world. This is an extension of this time that he opened the eyes of the blind man. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And friends, you'll be judged by the Word of God, not by your little good works or what you think religion is. It's what the Word of God says. Now, I'm going to read the last verse in this chapter, verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And next time, we're going to look, friends, at that wonderful upper room discourse.
Wow, what a great study. If you'd like to listen to it again or share it with a friend, visit us at ttb.org. Or the entire series of John is available on CD. To purchase it or to find out the many ways that you can study with us, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, as Dr. McGee mentioned, tomorrow we'll begin looking at the longest recorded dialogue from Jesus. It's the Upper Room Discourse, which begins in John 13. Let's read it for ourselves before tomorrow. And I hope that you'll hop aboard the Bible bus as our 5-year journey through the Bible continues. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
Jesus made it all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.